Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what are your expectations of Easter? What are your expectations of Easter Sunday? I mean, are you a fan of all the exuberance? How about of the brass band playing from the balcony or from the back row? The lilies that often flank the altar in front of the church? How about all the smell of the Easter breakfast wafting gently up from the fellowship hall kitchen as it just teases your senses and then proceeds to turn on the fire alarm or to set off the fire alarm right before the sermon in the early service, might I add? How about people dressed up in their best, family all jamming into one pew or chair row? And how can we forget the bright lights and the busy parking lots and the long-lost family members who just exude this air of trepidation as you share a hearty handshake or hello with them? What are your expectations of Easter Sunday? For some people, they absolutely love all the above. Just check all the boxes, do it all, put all the bows and ribbons on it, and for good reason. For others, though, all of this is admittedly a bit much for them to take in. They're a little overwhelmed by all of it. And if you lean it all in the direction of those just a bit overwhelmed or overcome by all of the well-meaning and often well-founded excitement of the day, then you just might enjoy John 20's way of doing Easter. Why? Because as commentator Scott Jose will remind us, John 20 tells the climax of the gospel's events in as understated a way as possibly can be imagined. There are no pre-dawn earthquakes here. There are no soldiers fainting dead away. And like the other four Gospels, we also have absolutely no description of what it was like when Jesus first emerged from the tomb. Instead, John seems to keep the events of this extraordinary day on a level of rather ordinary expectations. And he does that so that when Jesus shatters those expectations, our shock and joy in them is heightened all the more. See, it begins simply. Mary Magdalene treks toward the tomb. She notices that the stone has been moved, and apparently, without checking any further, she concludes that something fishy is going on. It would be similar to, say, you going to the grave of a loved one, only to discover the headstone cracked in two, mounds of earth pushed to either side, leaving nothing but a gaping hole left. You probably wouldn't hop down into the hole and start looking around. My guess would be you'd probably hightail it out of there and try to get some help. Well, now apply that to John 20. It's obvious what has happened. Jesus was dead. Friday's events made that clear. Blood and water rushing forth from the spear made it clear. And since Jesus was dead, and since Mary obviously knew what being dead looked like, well, if he wasn't in the tomb, then somebody must have taken him. Or, remember, as a general rule, dead folks don't. Dead folks can't do a whole lot for themselves. Actually, Peter and John come to the same conclusion as they step a little further into the alleged crime scene. And when taken together, verses 8 to 9 indicate that none of them, not Peter, not John, not Mary, ran immediately to the conclusion that Jesus must have been raised from the dead. For what seems obvious from verse 8 is that John knew something had happened, maybe even something grisly or uncommon or groundbreaking had happened. But beyond that, I'm not really sure completely what John means when he says he believed. What follows for Mary is crying in indignation at the events that must have happened. I mean, twice even, the hidden Jesus tells her to stop crying, but she doesn't yet have eyes to see him. And to be honest, I've probably always infected Jesus' words here in this section in the past with just a taste of condemnation. Like maybe the way that a parent would talk to a child. Jimmy, why are you crying? I mean, open your eyes, man. Knock it off. But maybe that's the wrong way to voice Jesus here. For if anyone knew what Mary's tears meant, it was him. And in many ways, I have to wonder if Mary's tears on this Easter morning don't remind me, don't remind us of humanity's greater tears. Humanity's tears that need to have Easter's light and blessing shine on them. Listen, Easter doesn't always happen in well-lit and well-packed sanctuaries. Easter doesn't always happen around our dinner table, or in an egg hunt, or in a well-prepared meal that we all get tucked into. Sometimes, Easter happens in the emergency room when the doctor walks out to those in the waiting room and says that they couldn't save your loved one. Easter happens in the funeral home when we get our first glimpse of mom or dad and the reality hits us of this loss like a cinder block to the solar plexus. Sometimes Easter happens in the living rooms of upper or middle income houses or lower income slums where drugs have this way of chewing up lives, where life has already become in many ways a living death. Easter happens in the nursing home where once strong-bodied men and women watch their peers disappear one by one, and where wheelchair-bound folks realize that life starts to feel a whole lot like a long waiting line for death. And yes, sometimes Easter happens in a living room, or at a breakfast table, or in that workroom desk area of your house where you're still clothed in your PJs with your cup of coffee in your hand, and you're watching a service or a sermon on a small and grainy screen. Sound is less than what you would believe to be optimal. It happens when we're wondering if we might be or already have been exposed to the latest alphabet soup viral killer. See, today we get to realize that Easter happens wherever there is sadness and suffering and death. Because resurrection, folks, is only needed where there is sadness, suffering, and death. So today, Jesus may sneak up behind you and say, "Why are you weeping? Why are you depressed? Why are you filling your veins with heroin? Your head with unfounded fears? Your heart with worries about wheelchairs and sadness and sickness?" And of course, every one of those worries, every one of those fears has logical answers. At least I guess, right? For after all, none of us weeps without a cause. Mary Magdalene didn't either. She, like us, had a pretty strong reason to cry. And if God had not done what he said he would do, then Mary would still have a reason to cry even today. And maybe that's exactly why Jesus doesn't say to her, "Oh, you silly woman. Just quit your crying. Knock it off, would you?" Jesus knew the tears were real, as were the reason for them. But he also knew that because of what had happened, we have hope. A new hope, a blessed hope, a right smack dab in the middle of where we needed most hope. In a world full of fear, death, and dying. We need this. In fact, I think we're desperate for it today. Perhaps even more than ever. But even with that hope, John 20 knows that we need something else too. See, John 20 knows that we need this general hope. this hope of life in the midst of death. Because in our existence, we might still have to face death itself. So go back to John 20. It's in verse 14, once Mary hears the voice and she turns to see who it is that's behind her, Mary leaps from her feet and does to her what is the most logical thing somebody can do in this situation. She throws herself down at Jesus' feet in one wail of a hug. And all of this makes sense. Because sometimes excitement just gets you. Somebody posted on Facebook this video of what they believed they would be like once this stay-at-home order stops. And they said that they would be like Chris Farley when he entered into the David Letterman show. Now, maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but I would encourage you to do it. I mean, when Farley comes in, he is hugging and high-fiving and jumping into the crowd, and he is carrying a guy out to the dumpster, and I mean, he is just exuberant, doing cartwheels in Chris Farley style. Sometimes excitement gets the better of us. But Jesus stops Mary. And that doesn't seem to be very nice, especially for those people out there who would much rather give you a big bear hug. I've known these people. Than give you a civilized and hearty handshake. Still, even for you non-huggers out there, if such a realization were to take place, and your resurrected Lord stood before you near the very tomb that he had just emerged from victoriously alive, well, you might just be led to lessen the social distance measures and embrace him in an act of singular joy. Why, I'd even further wager you'd probably hug everybody within a mile's radius if such a thing had happened. But not Jesus, not today. For in verse 17 he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Okay. I mean, honestly, I get it a little bit, but hugging Jesus after the ascension isn't going to be that easy either. So what does he mean by this comment? Well, maybe for now he means Mary won't be able to wrap her head and her hands around what Easter really means, at least for now. Or maybe it means that even though Mary wants nothing more than to hold on to Jesus, to talk to him, to hear him, to have him tell about what all this means in Emmaus walk sort of fashion, Jesus wasn't going to let that happen either, for he's moving toward a time where he must go. And he must go so that the ascension can happen, so the completion of his mission can happen, so that his glorification is complete, and so another one, a helper, a comforter, the one responsible for birthing and maintaining our daily faith lives, so that he might come. But none of that is immediately apparent to Mary, as she in essence stands for all humanity, and she weeps over the sadness of his death and the presence of death in this world. And as she now stands in for all the astonishment of the resurrection and our failure to get the length, breadth, and width of all that this is really means for us. See, like Mary Magdalene, we may be asking some questions. Like, how can a loving God allow pandemics to unfold? And why does he allow pain and suffering and death the way he does? And if he is so powerful, why doesn't he just step in and take care of it? And why, whether it be SARS or COVID-19 or a car accident or a heart attack or an unjustified war or an IED or a stray bullet or a bullet with your name on it, why does he allow death to still stalk us? And why are we left with tears still in our eyes that never seem to dry? Well, he answers many of those types of questions in the 66 books of the Bible that you have on your shelf. And he often bids and begs you to read them with eyes that are ever widening to hope and understanding. He builds faith through adversity and suffering. This, too, is told consistently in his word. Celebration just doesn't provide the same open doors for attention and clarity. And his message has consistently been of the flavor of something like this. Remember, the time is short. Life is a gift. His promise of eternal life is sure. Tomorrow is not a given. He paid a steep entrance fee. He alone overcame all the obstacles for you to be there. His mercy is brand new every morning. His love is deep. His grace is absolutely free. And belief in Jesus alone unlocks all of it. Wow. Closer to home, and before the curtains on the stage of Easter close, Mary Magdalene runs back to the other disciples and says something amazing. I have seen the Lord. She saw him. Even though she couldn't answer every question, even though she couldn't take care of every mystery and dot every I and cross every T, she saw Jesus, even though she couldn't hold on to him. And the good news today is, the same can be true for you. No matter where Easter finds you, no matter how you find Easter to be, you have seen the Lord. The tomb couldn't hold him. He is alive. He has risen just as he said he would. Sin has been dealt with by his blood. Satan has been defeated by his work. Death is overcome by a flood of life that moves the stone, and I pray now moves the needle in your life. If you have faith, and by the way, we all have faith in something, every one of us. So today, let Easter move faith onto him and onto he alone for salvation. And yes, that means, you have to understand, some Easters will be absolutely full of trumpets. And some won't. And yes, that still means that sometimes your eyes will be without tears. They will be resolute and clear and joyful. But sometimes they'll be filled with crying and loss and pain. But in the midst of all that sadness, Easter still happens. And in Easter, do we finally find hope? Not, gee, I wish it would happen kind of hope, as if I would get a pony kind of hope. But wow, I know it will happen because of Christ kind of hope. And then cling to that hope no matter what. Knowing that death is not the end. We have seen the Lord. And for now, that is a blessing. That is everything. That is enough. As a famous hymn says, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-living head. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. Blessed are those that see that Easter arrives anywhere. And blessed are those who believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.